My sermon this morning is one that's weighed on my heart for several months. I want to talk about the age-old sin of racism. If you would have asked me 5 years ago, do you believe that racism is dead and has been defeated in the United States, I would have told you definitely. However, within the last few years, we have seen within our country not the revival, but the re-emergence of a sin that many of us thought not to probably exist anymore. Now, I say re-emergence and not revival because I don't believe that racism has ever been defeated, although it may have seemed to have been the case. Well, let me give you an example of what I mean so that you can see the distinction between these two things. Back in the 1900s, the sin of homosexuality within this country largely appeared to have been defeated, at least compared to how it was embraced during the days of ancient Rome, say. But if you fast forward 100 years to early 2000, what we see is that the sin of homosexuality was never defeated. It was only suppressed. By and large, blatant racism, which sent our country spiraling into civil war, has been defeated. However, there have been occurrences within the last few years that have caused, I believe, many of us to open our eyes and forced to confront the reality that although we thought it was, racism has not been defeated. And while it's changed in form, it's by no means a thing of the past. There have been three high-profile cases that have gotten the attention of our country and the national media and have caused us to realize that racism is still alive and flourishing today. One was the Charleston church shooting that took place back in 2015. On that fateful day, 21-year-old white male by the name of Dylan Roof entered into the Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church. And he attended the service, and after arguing with several of the members over various passages of scripture, he pulled out a .45 pistol and he killed 9 of the churchgoers and injured more. Investigations into a website that he hosted indicated and revealed a manifesto that made very clear his intentions was murder and his motivation was racial bigotry. And after sitting in prison for 6 weeks, he wrote in his journal, "I would like to make it crystal clear, I do not regret what I did. I am not sorry, I have not shed a tear for the innocent people I killed." And on January 10, 2017, Roof was sentenced to death. In 2018, off-duty Dallas police officer Amber Geiger, a white female, entered the apartment of Botham John, and despite him being unarmed and appearing to take a submissive position, she fatally shot him. A year later, Geiger was found guilty of murder and sentenced to 10 years in prison. And during the sentencing phase, Botham John's mother provided text messages and social media posts that indicated there was racism and offense in the heart of Amber Geiger. More recently, on February 23rd of 2020, Ahmaud Arbery, an African-American man, was fatally shot after he was confronted and killed by being pursued by 2 white males, Travis McMichael and his father, Gregory McMichael, in Brunswick, Georgia. What had happened is Mr. Ahmaud had gone out for a run that morning when he was pursued and then confronted by Mr. McMichael and his son. And after a confrontation, there was a struggle for the weapons, which then resulted with Mr. Ahmaud being shot 3 times with a shotgun by the father, Gregory McMichaels, where he died in the street. And the father and son were arrested on May 7th and are currently being detained in a county jail cell until the case can be taken before a grand jury. And there are more racial crimes that could be added to this list. And understand, it's not just white people killing black people. It's black people killing white people. And it's people of different colors killing others simply because there's hatred in their heart because of the difference in the color. And the point is not the particularly specifically black killing white killing black, so forth and so on. The point is that racism is still a problem within this country. And in some cases, it's a problem in the hearts of the citizens of God's kingdom. And so, in our study this morning, I want to confront a sin that many of us have been guilty of turning a blind eye toward in the past, a sin that may have been perpetrated in our past that we need to repent of, or perhaps a sin that we are guilty of perpetrating even to this day, whether intentionally or unintentionally, only we could answer. So I have four things that I want to accomplish in this lesson. Two will be accomplished rather quickly. Two will spend a little more time considering. I want us to understand, have a very clear understanding what racism is. And I want us to understand why the Bible shows us, why God's Word shows us that racism is unequivocally and undebatably a sin. Then I want us to challenge us to confront the racism that might be in our own life by considering how we can recognize it, and then consider how can I, as a Christian and as a child of God, make a difference. Now, I know that this is a sensitive subject all across the board, and I say this, I have spent much time in prayer. I've spent much time asking God for wisdom, for discernment, for understanding and compassion on all sides of this issue. And it's my prayer that you'll listen to what God's Word has to say with tender hearts and desire both to know and to live out the truth in your life if it convicts you this morning. So I want to start very simply by just addressing and answering the question, what is racism? Now, I want it to be very clear on all of our minds, and here's why. If you just throw the word racism out and speak about it vaguely, then everyone's going to agree that racism is wrong. Even the racist hates racism because everyone is against it. However, when we explicitly define the lines and explain what we are talking about, then we can't any longer hide behind a vague definition. And these definitions didn't come from a traditional dictionary. They came from an article that John Piper wrote on racism. And I'm using them simply because they speak to us not in a formal dictionary manner, but rather because they speak to us in a very down-to-earth way that we can speak and way that we can understand. He defines the following terms in these ways. He defines race as a group of people distinguished primarily by skin color, but also by facial features and by hair type. For example, black, white, Hispanic, those are examples of races, so forth and so on. He defines racism as an explicit or implicit feeling or belief or practice that values one race over other races or devalues one race beneath others. Now, racism has existed as long as there have been physical differences in people. A form of racism that we're familiar with that comes from God's Word is the racism that existed and the hatred and prejudice that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles that we read about quite frequently in our Bibles. The Jews hated the Gentiles simply because they were not Jews, and they looked different and spoke different, and simply on the basis of those things, they hated them and saw themselves as superior and the Gentiles as inferior. And likewise, the Gentiles hated the Jews because the Jews possessed that air of superiority or being better. Other examples would be slavery, as it was practiced in the 18th and 19th centuries within the United States. That was a form of severe racism, as was the Holocaust, where 6 million European Jews died at the hands of Nazi Germany. So what we need to understand, and what we're going to spend some of our time exploring later on, is that racism is not always practiced in such a blatant way as genocide, enslavement, or even murder. There's a much more subtle way in which it can be practiced, and which I believe is probably much more pertinent to Christians in this day and age. A person who would never speak an unkind word of someone of another race can be guilty of racism because racism includes not just one's ideas and actions, but also their belief and their attitude toward others. So racist, in the noun form, is a person who is characterized by racism without hating, renouncing, and seeking to eliminate his own racist attitudes and actions and the harmful effects of them. Essentially, it is a person who holds to the practices of racism with no attempt to suppress them or remove them or repent of them. And it's used in the adjective form as the quality of any feeling, thought, act, speech, object, idea, expectation, norm, rule, policy, law, procedure, or anything whatsoever which embodies or expresses racism. And I appreciate how Mr. Piper helps us see that racism goes far beyond the actions of a person, the way that one person may treat someone else. He helps us see that this is an issue of the heart. And I hope in defining these terms as clearly as we have, we can go beyond the way that and understand that it's not just a way that we treat others, but it's also in intangible things such as our thoughts and attitudes that lurk within us. So there is, in a nutshell, some of the important terms we need to understand when considering the subject. Why then is it sinful? Understand, I could provide just a host of verses reinforcing the same point, but we're going to stick to just one or two primary verses to demonstrate why racism from the scripture is unequivocally and undebatably a sin. Why is it sinful? Well, it's sinful, one, because all people were made in God's image. We're going to have a lot of these on the verses on the screen, so don't necessarily feel the need to try to keep up. We're going to be moving kind of quickly through some of these. All people, regardless of race, were made in God's image. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, this conversation that is had among the Trinity, "let us make man in our image," did not refer specifically to Adam, although it would begin with him. It referred to mankind. It referred to the human race that would begin with Adam and Eve, but would extend to every man, woman, and child that was born from that creation and that union. And what would separate mankind from all of the rest of creation was the fact that they were made in the image of God. Now, we could talk about what it means to be made in the image of God, but I want to hit simply two things that pertain to this particular study. One, made in the image of God means that every human has within them a soul. Every human has a soul. Unlike all of the rest of creation, which God spoke into existence, what God did when he created humanity was different. He made, you'll remember, Adam from the dust of the earth, and then Genesis says that he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so all of us possess a soul. In fact, we are a soul that is housed in a physical human body. And so being made in the image of God means that we all have a soul, that invisible part of man that bears God's image, that lives beyond earthly life and returns to God when physical death occurs. And secondly, it means to be made in the image of God, that mankind was to be rulers over creation. Not to be ruled, at least by other creatures, but to rule over creation. And so every human, no matter their color, whether it be white or black or red or yellow or brown, was made in the image of God. And listen to what Paul says as he preached to the city of Athens. "He that is God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." And so in the eyes of God, understand, there are not multiple races. There are multiple nations, but there are not multiple races. It's been said that there is only one race, and that is the human race. And racism is sinful because it devalues an image bearer of God simply on the basis of skin color or hair color or some other distinctive feature of the outward body. Secondly, racism is sinful because God does not show favoritism, and we are commanded to be like God. Peter says in Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, Jew, Gentile, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. God told the prophet Samuel, "I don't look on the outside and judge someone simply based off of what can be seen with the eyes." Peter says those who are accepted by God are accepted not on the basis of anything external, but on the state of their heart and their willingness to come to God and be obedient. So make no mistake, racism favors or prefers one race over another, and it is sinful. James says, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. So racism is sinful because God does not show favoritism, and that's exactly the definition of what racism is, showing favoritism to one race over another. Thirdly, it's wrong and it's sinful because it violates God's command to love our neighbor. You'll remember in the parable that Cole read for us this morning of the Good Samaritan, when Jesus was approached and asked, "What is the greatest command?" He says, "The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself." And then he expands on what it means to love our neighbor with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the point of that parable was two groups of people who were prejudiced against each other. One of them was in need, a Jew, overlooked by the best of his own society, the priest and the Levite. And yet here the Samaritan, who is different and who is hated, stops and shows compassion. That's what it means to love one's neighbor. And to look down on a group of people who are different than you and to refuse to help them in a moment's need is prejudice of the worst kind, and it is a violation of God's second greatest commandment. John says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, fellow man, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Racism is sinful because it violates God's command to love our neighbor. And it's sinful because it undermines the work of Jesus Christ, the very purpose for which Jesus Christ came into this world. For God so loved the world. Mark 16:16 would tell us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, the wondrous work of Jesus was to save the world. And the Great Commission propelled the apostles into the world to preach to all creation. To take any race and to elevate it or to lower it above or below seeks to undo the purpose that Jesus sought to accomplish when he came. In purchasing the church, go read Ephesians 2, what Jesus did. He tore down the barriers that man has put up. He first and foremost tore down the barrier of sin between God and man, but he also tore down the Jew-Gentile barrier between man and man. And he has taken, and they are unified in Christ, Jew and Gentile, black and white, red and yellow, and he has united them into this new humanity by faith. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Now notice the emphasis that Paul places here on unity. You are all sons of God through faith. You are all baptized into Christ. You've all clothed yourself with Christ. Those distinctions by which we divide ourselves were done away with in Jesus as it pertains to salvation and our standing with God. Church, it must be understood that across the board, racism in any form is unequivocally sinful. Now let me leave you with this thought before we depart this point. Heaven has no room for racist. Heaven has no room for the racist. In the heavenly vision that John received, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you, Jesus, were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. The song on the tongues of the saints before the throne of God is the salvation of mankind, irregardless of tribe, irregardless of tongue, irregardless of language or heritage or family. He writes again in Revelation 7, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Brother or sister, woe to us if our vision of the good life here on this earth would be undone by the reality of the new world to come. Antagonism toward a people of another color or language or ethnic background is antagonism toward God himself and his design for eternity. And if you cannot stand beside a brother or sister of a different skin color or language without prejudice in your heart on this earth, how will you be able to stand with them before the throne of God in eternity? The roots of racism run deep, deeper in some of our lives than others. Listen to this quote. Speaking of the South, the African American, it was said, if any Christian wants to know how to treat the colored people, read God's explicit instruction to the Jews on that particular subject. You shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show any mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them, nor give them your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. And he says they've not always, they've always been cursed with a sense of fear, ignorance, superstition, and an inferiority complex. Now, you might have expected these words to have come from a Klan meeting, perhaps. That's not where they came from. They came from a Church of Christ that was in Florida, St. Lauderdale, Florida, in 1954. That's where those words came from. Church, and I'm here to say that we have turned a blind eye and made excuses for too long. I've turned a blind eye, and I've made excuses for too long. We may have said of a brother or sister, you know, they're a pretty good person, even if they are a little bit racist. Or we may have said, to justify some sinful attitude or practice, saying of someone else, well, they grew up in a different world. I used to say that about my grandfather, to explain away the things that he might say or do. He grew up in the 1920s, and like most white people, he was exposed to many who were biased against those who were black. And as much as I love him, and in spite of the fact that there were many areas of his life where he was faithful and he was obedient to the Lord, I cannot condone the racist things that he has said and the things that he has done. Seeds that were planted within me whenever I was young in my formative years, creating prejudices in my own heart. Perhaps there's someone in your past who has instilled seeds of prejudice within you. Or perhaps you're the one who is guilty of instilling seeds of prejudice within your children or within your grandchildren. I can only say that you can't read this book open-mindedly and walk away with the idea that it's wrong to prefer one race over the other. And church, if we're going to be God's people, and if we have not yet begun, then it's time to stop mislabeling sin and call it what it is. We aren't afraid to do that with the sin of homosexuality and call it what it is. We aren't afraid to do that with the sin of abortion and speak openly about it. We shouldn't be scared to do that with the sin of racism. And while we may never lift a finger against people who are different than we are, here are some subtle ways that we might recognize racism within our own heart that we didn't know lurked there. Derogatory or hurtful language. You know, the Bible frequently warns of the power of the tongue. We're commanded to use our speech to build others up, never to demean them, never to tear them down. We're called to let our speech be seasoned with salt, to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Racial slurs have no place in a Christian's vocabulary. I'm sure everyone who knows me knows this, but I'm half Asian and I'm half Caucasian. And I remember being in grade school and having people, friends, use derogatory language toward Asians. Whether it should or whether it shouldn't have, it hurt my feelings. And I by no means have claimed to experience racism such as people have in this country today. I have no more than dipped my toe into the waters of racial persecution. Well, there are those who live here who have been baptized into it daily. But I've heard Christians excuse themselves by saying, well, I don't mean any harm when I use those words. Or other people are so sensitive these days. Listen, that doesn't matter. That just doesn't matter at all. My kids hurt one another from time to time when they play. And I'll hear one of them say, I didn't mean to, as if not meaning to was an excuse, reason that they didn't have to apologize. And I tell them, it doesn't matter if you meant to or not, you hurt them and you need to apologize. Now, we may speak and we may act and we may live from the perspective of, did I intend any harm? And that's the basis whether we make a decision of something being right or wrong, is whether I intended harm. But understand, that's not the way the Christian is to live. Rather, the Christian is to live by asking the question, did I cause any harm? And the answer to those two questions from the different perspectives may be totally different. Now, let me back this principle up of living with Scripture. We're told in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come back and present your offering. Now, Jesus is talking here about the importance of reconciliation with our brethren. Jesus doesn't say, if you knowingly sin against your brother, then go apologize to him. He says, if you remember that your brother has something against you, then you stop and you lay that gift down and you go. He said, suppose, for instance, the way that one brother spoke to another might have been unkind, but yet in reality it wasn't. Yet the brother remembered that it was perceived by the one who heard it as wrong or unkind. And Jesus doesn't say, well, let him deal with that. That's his problem. He says, no, if he perceived it to be unkind or he perceived it to be wrong, you go and be reconciled to him. And so the need for reconciliation is determined not on behalf of the one or from the perspective of the one who acts, but of the one who receives. And Paul says in Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Why would we use names and slurs that cause pain or anger in those who are spoken of in that way? Names and slurs that give offense have no place in our vocabulary, nor do racial jokes. Now, I understand that the line here isn't always absolute. The reality is, we're different. And sometimes we're able to laugh about those differences together. But one qualifier that might make a joke wrong or right is the intent. If the intent is to injure or to insult or to hurt, then it simply has no place. Or if you're in a position where it can give offense, then it's wise to allow it to remain unspoken. Another subtle way that we can be guilty of practicing racism is in generalizing. Jesus says in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Aubrey Ahmad, who was murdered while he was out running, was stopped and confronted because it was said that he looked like someone who had stolen some items from someone in that neighborhood, when in reality the only similarity between him and the other person was the color of their skin. Righteous judgment does not generalize. We've experienced this. How many times has someone made a false conclusion about you or about something you believed because you told them that you were a member of the Church of Christ? Has that ever happened? Where people drew false conclusions about you based off of generalizations? How many times have you gone somewhere that wasn't the South, and you, when you told someone that you were from Arkansas, that they looked at you like you had probably only had half of your teeth and no education? How many times have I falsely been assumed that I'm good at math because I'm part Asian? Well, I've lost count. Here's what happens. You look at someone and you generalize. You base something off of them, you make an assumption off of them based off something that you see. And you create in your mind this life story. You create for them their habits and their faults, and you choose to dislike them before you even speak a word to them. All of this being based off the color of their skin, or what kind of clothes they wear, or how low their pants are, or the color of their hair, or the tattoo on their arms. How many opportunities might we have missed because we have generalized and determined that someone would not be interested in hearing about Jesus? Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Hospitality is another way that this may subtly be at work, this sin may be at work within our life. In the eyes of the Jews, it was sinful for one of their people to go and to eat with a Gentile. Now, when the Apostle Peter went into the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel, the first Gentile convert, he gets jumped by his fellow Jews as soon as he gets back to Jerusalem. They say to him, when Peter came to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Now, I don't know how big of a thing this is now. I hope this is a thing of the past, but if it's not, it needs to be. I remember whenever I was in high school, my brother had a black friend that my grandfather would not allow into his house. Now, Zane could go in and could get food and drink, and he could bring it outside and he could eat with him, but he was not welcome to eat or drink in the house. Brother or sister, if there is a standing rule at your home that certain people, or people of a certain color rather, are not allowed in to eat or drink or refresh themselves, that rule needs to go because it's racist and it's non-biblical and it is sinful. James writes, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring, dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourself? And listen, and become judges with evil motives. Now, the point is not distinguishing how we treat the poor and the rich. The point is having an evil heart that looks at something external and judges someone as worthy or unworthy of kindness, benevolence, and love. Now, we could go on with these actions and attitudes that may manifest themselves and show a racist heart or a racist spirit, but I hope that you've got the picture. Racism is an explicit or implicit feeling or belief or practice that values one race over another or devalues one race beneath others. It's practiced both subtly and obviously. And we need to examine our lives and the deep recesses of our hearts to make sure that we are free from this sin. I want to close with this one last point. How can I make a difference? How can I make a difference? In preparing for this sermon, I reached out to a black brother who preaches the gospel, and I asked him, how can Christians fight racism? And I'm going to give you his answers just real quickly before I give you mine, else I might not get to them. He says, understand that racism still exists in many ways. Be willing to hear a different perspective. Strive to understand the black culture. Don't be racist or prejudiced. Don't be afraid to talk about the issue. Actively pursue relationships with people who are different. Great advice. Let me add a few thoughts of my own to this list. Start by being honest with yourself. Have I been guilty of this in the past? Or is this something that I might struggle with in the present? There's no sin in temptation, but there is sin when we give in to temptation. And many of us struggle with many different things. Many struggle maybe with temptations to alcohol. Many may struggle with pride. Many may struggle with lust. Many may struggle with materialism. It's not wrong and it's not shameful to say, I struggle with this. That's the nature of the flesh. That's the nature of the world that we live in. However, if this is a struggle that you have, then simply admit it. Confess your sins so that you may receive the forgiveness of God and make up your mind. You're not going to allow that sin to remain present. You're going to evict it from your life and from your heart. Seek to be understanding. Paul says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, this is an area of my life where I personally have failed. As I said, in my mind, I thought racism to be a thing of the past. But if I would have gone to the black community, or if I would have gone to the Hispanic community, or if I would have gone to any of the other minority communities and asked them, is racism still alive? They would have told me differently. I don't know what it's like to be afraid to go running in a public place because someone might confront and assault me simply because of the color of my skin. I don't know what it's like to be terrified that whenever I get pulled over by a cop, they might think I look suspicious. I don't know what it's like to be looked at as different or not wanted because of the color of my skin pigmentation. But there are a lot of people in this country who do know. And I don't need to write off their plight as insignificant simply because it doesn't have an effect on me. Sit down with people of different backgrounds and seek to understand them. Seek to be empathetic, to understand the difficulties and the struggles, because you might be surprised at the way their life looks and how it may be different than yours. Pray for marginalized Christians. It shouldn't be that way. And there's going to, gratefully, wonderfully, there's going to come a day when people of all tribes and skin colors and tongues and various cultures and practices stand united before the throne of God. But that world's not here yet. Pray for brothers and sisters and all people who may suffer hardship simply because of the color of their skin, those who are marginalized for something physical, for something that they cannot help. Stand up and speak up for what is right whenever and wherever. I don't know how it is for you, but many times in the face of racism, I've been content to simply silently disagree. I confess that is a negligence, is a mistake, and a transgression that I have made. Someone, maybe a fellow Christian, maybe an unbeliever, says something racist, does something racist, and I think to myself, what a shame, but I do nothing about it. Listen, it's not enough for me to shake my head and say, he shouldn't have said that, or he shouldn't have done that. Through the prophet Isaiah, God commanded his people, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Church, those things necessitate action. God tells his people time and again throughout the Bible, don't just sit there and shake your head and bemoan the injustice you see. That's not enough. Listen to the charge of Obadiah the prophet that he brings against the people of Edom, that is the brother nation of Judah. Excuse me, I'm going to have to read that. In Obadiah 1:11, the prophet says, on that day you stood aloof. On the day that strangers carried off Judah's wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were as one of them. And God condemns Edom because when they saw injustice, they just simply stood there and watched it happen and did not act. When someone says something racist, when someone does something racist, we have a responsibility, as Isaiah said, to seek justice, to reprove the ruthless, to defend the minority. We must act and speak, yes, in kindness and love, but don't do like the Edomites. Don't stand back and watch a fellow human suffer abuse and insult because God sees negligence as a sin. He cares about justice. He cares about the underprivileged. He cares about those who are suppressed by the majority, and he calls on us to stick our neck out and defend them. Maybe that means you have to rebuke a family member who is acting or speaking wrongly. Maybe that means you have to rebuke a fellow Christian who is acting or speaking wrongly. Maybe that means you have to rebuke someone of influence or authority with whom you work because they are acting or speaking wrongly. Don't stand by and let injustice take place. Stand up and speak up for what's right whenever and wherever it happens. He's told you, oh man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Finally, preach and live the gospel. GotQuestions.org says, protest policies, awareness, changes to the legal system, etc., etc., will never solve the problem of racism. Racism is the result of sin. Until the sin problem is dealt with, until people have become new creations in Christ, the problem of racism will never be eradicated. Church, the way that we defeat racism is with the gospel of Jesus Christ because it changes the world. It changes the human race. It changes the heart. Jesus, Son of God, left heaven and came to this earth, and he gave his life for the whole world, the human race. His blood was shed to save every man, woman, and child, regardless of color or language or nation or family. He rejects none who come to him in faith. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel has the power to change the hearts of man. The gospel is God's answer to racism. So preach it, live it, and show it. If you've never given your life to Jesus, you stand outside of the saved. You stand outside of the redeemed. My admonition and my encouragement to you, if you've never been baptized into the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, is that you act on that. You come in faith. You turn from your sins. Whatever they may be, you put them away. You confess Jesus as your Lord. You're baptized into Christ, and all other things aside, you are clothed with Christ, and you are made righteous in the sight of God and forgiven. If we can help you with that, you can call me or you can call one of our members. We'll study with you. We'll do whatever for you we can to help you enter into Jesus so that your soul can rest safely in him. If you examine your life and you realize God's word has spoken to you this morning because of the past circumstances you've dealt with, because of seeds that have been planted by a parent or a grandparent or a culture of the past, I beg you to consider that in light of the gospel. And if something within you lurks some sort of prejudice or racism for people of any color that are different from you, take that, recognize that, confess that, and then turn from that. Be made right with God. My prayer and my desire is that you'll hear the word of God this morning in light of truth. And I know the Christians who hear this, that desire truth, they will follow and they will walk in this. And if God's word has spoken and convicted you this morning, then you make whatever change you need to in your life. And if we can help you, you let this church know, and we will do anything that we can to help you in your journey to serve the Lord.